in seminary sermon delivery class, we all had to read a verse from Isaiah that was the voice of the Lord. And I was told that I did not have a very good God voice. So I've been a little insecure about that since 1996. Okay, so if you go to the Christian bookstore, look over the books. If you read a lot of books, Christian books, you will find that there's a certain segment of Christianity, of people who are really seeking to follow Jesus, sincere, God-loving people, many of them, who are kind of in tension with one another. There are people who are frustrated with the local church, so they just decided, you know what, forget about the church. I'm just all about the kingdom, right? And I'm just going to do kingdom stuff because, frankly, people in the church annoy me. This was my dad. My dad read his Bible through every year. My dad tithed. My dad shared the gospel with people. My dad fellowshipped with other believers. He traveled around East Tennessee to various grocery stores and put McCormick spices up on the shelves, and he knew who all the Christians were in East Tennessee. Sometimes he would eat lunch twice just so he could have lunch with a different Christian and have a nice little time of fellowship. But it was always a source of tension between me and him that God does not want you to be in church, but he wants your son to be a pastor. That was kind of weird between me and my dad, because there's just too many hypocrites in the church, and I would just always be like, Dad, if there weren't hypocrites in the church, you wouldn't even have your New Testament. Half the letters are written to messed up churches, right? So come on. But that was my dad. On the other side of the equation, people, right, let's just focus on the church, right? It's about the church. It's about the local church. Read the Apostle Paul. He's all about the church, right? And you think the people on each side of the equation might have a valid point. This is by no means like Bible study methods 101, but I think it's a very interesting little something that I dug up this week. That if you look up the word kingdom, you'll find it 55 times in Matthew, 20 times in Mark, 46 times in Luke, 121 times in those three Gospels. In the Gospel of John, 5. In the letters of John, 0. In the book of Acts, 8. In all of the Apostle Paul's letters, 14 times. Several of them have the word kingdom 0 times. And you're going, what's going on here? Then you go and you look up the word church. Matthew 2, Mark, Luke, zilch. Right? All of Paul's letters are written to a church, generally a church with problems, or to a pastor of a church, sometimes a pastor of a church with problems. The book of Acts, 19 times the church. So, if you're a Jesus person, right, obviously you're going to be about the kingdom. If you're a Paul person, obviously you're going to be about the church. Simple as that, right? I actually had a guy say that to me. I don't deal with Paul. I just deal with Jesus. Paul wasn't God. I don't have to listen to him, right? It's Jesus and kingdom. Give me kingdom, right? And so a fascinating little thing going on there. So was Abraham through Jesus kingdom and the apostles replaced kingdom with church, right? Oh. What happens when you get to Revelation and everything's wrapped up? Ah, kingdom 6 times, church 19 times. Then you find what? You find nations becoming a kingdom. You find the church. It's just a mixed up thing where everything ends, right, with a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And the church is there, right? How are we going to think about this? How are we going to think about church and kingdom together? This is books and books and books. But I want to talk about a specific part of the church. And so as we relate these two together, how can we put a picture of your mind of church and kingdom together? If you think of the term outpost, you see Dances with Wolves, right? And like we need some soldiers that are way out there in the middle of the plains with the Indians, and they're just going to kind of be our representatives out there and where the deer and the antelope play. And Kevin Costner ends up all alone and all that. You know the movie, but right? It's an outpost, if you will. The church is an outpost of the kingdom, a small military camp if you will. Or you might think of the church as little embassies scattered all over the world, because 2 Corinthians 5:20 says that we are ambassadors for Christ, and embassies, that's where ambassadors work, right? As if God were appealing through you. And ambassadors do not get to go to other countries and just kind of say whatever they feel like saying. They have to represent the leader of their home country. And so you might see the church as little embassies of the kingdom in the world. Or to use an entirely different picture, you might see the local church as scattered flocks. Little scattered flocks of the great shepherd all over the place. So, outpost, embassies, flocks. Christ the King is present by the Spirit, but he's absent in that he's not here in person. He's the King who's here. He's the King who's returning. He's the great shepherd who says he will always be with his sheep, and yet he's the shepherd who will return and gather his lambs. We are kingdom representatives carrying on the work until the kingdom comes. So if you think in terms of embassies and flocks and outposts, the next question you have to ask yourself is, who's going to oversee the outpost, right? Who's going to take care of the embassy? Who's going to shepherd the flock? And that's what this morning is going to be all about, right? And I think this will be good for different groups of people. I have found that if you come to Creekside or most any Bible church from a different denominational background, if you will, you don't know what an elder is, and you want to figure out this whole elder thing, what is that? Well, this is a good morning to be here. If you are someone who believes that elders are not biblical, I was actually told that by someone this week, elders are not biblical. Sorry, elders. maybe the case will be made that they are. Or if you just want to be encouraged at what God is doing in Creekside, it's just a good morning as we talk about elders. And this is going to be fast. I'm sorry. I'm going to put up a bunch of scripture, and we're going to run from somewhere around Exodus to Revelation. I hope you ate breakfast. No, it's going to be fine. There's a good chance that when you hear the word elder, you really only think of one thing. You think of the basic meaning of the word, that is someone who is advancing in years. Do you like the way I said that so politically? Someone who's getting old. Someone who's getting older. You were told, respect your elders. And you knew who those people were. And in Scripture, there is a certain degree of respect given generally to seniority. Right? The general idea is that wisdom will come with age. With gray hair comes wisdom. And the emphasis is on generally. You can open up your Bible and find an old fool. Right, there are old foolish people around. You probably know one or two, right? There are even young wise people around. You probably know one or two of them. But the general idea is respect your elders. Listen to them. Learn from them. They've lived a long life. They've earned it, if you will. They've walked the path. But if we were to go all the way back to the people of Israel, we would find 12 tribes. And within each tribe, you would find large clans of extended family units. And over every extended family unit in a patriarchal society, you find old men. That's just the way it is. If you go to family reunions still, you know what it's like when you've still got the old men, right? They sit and hold forth and share wisdom with all the young whippersnappers and whatnot, right? You know how that works. But if you needed to settle a dispute, if you needed a problem solved, if you needed someone to solve a fight even, if you just needed some wisdom, who did you go to? You went to these people called elders. So if you fast forward to Moses and the burning bush, you find God telling Moses something very fascinating. I hope you can read that. If you can't, that's fine. I'll read it to you. So they're at the burning bush, Exodus 3, and this is what God says. Go and gather the elders of Israel. Interesting. And say to these elders, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob, has appeared to me and saying, I have observed you and what has been done to you in Egypt, and I promise that I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, a land flowing with milk and honey, and they will listen to your voice. And you and the elders of Israel shall go to the king of Egypt and say to him, the Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us, and now please let us go into the wilderness that we may sacrifice the Lord our God. So, if you're a people who've been in slavery and you've been not in your own land for 400 years, and you gather all the elders out of these clans and you say to them, hey, God hasn't forgotten you. He's seen your toil. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, remember him? He's not forgotten you. And I need you guys to go with me to see the king. And we're going to tell him what's about to happen. The implication is Moses isn't alone. There are wise men, too. The implication also is, and this is all throughout Scripture, is that these people will turn around and tell the clans and the families. And this is how the word will get out. Hey, God has seen our affliction. God's going to get us out of here. Imagine the older guys coming back and saying, hey, we just met with this guy Moses. Remember him? Yeah, we're getting out of here. So, fast forward, and the Israelites are in the wilderness, and you have God putting elders in official positions, empowered by God for their calling. The Lord said to Moses, gather for me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people. It's fascinating. Gather me elders that you know to be elders. Now, if this is just strictly old people, it's not that difficult. Go out and look for people who look old, right? Oh, okay, that's it. No, these are elders who act like elders, right? Go find people who are eldering, if you will, and bring them to the tent of meeting and let them make their stand there with you. And I will come down and talk with you there, and I will take some of the spirit that is on you and put it on them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with you so that you may not bear it yourself alone. So God says, Moses, this is too big for you. This is too much for you. You need help. You need some old wise guys. And you're going to find as you move through the Old Testament that these elders are going to work alongside the priests. They're going to read. They're going to teach the law. When the Israelites settle in the Promised Land and all the tribes are dispersed to their places throughout the land, you're going to find the elders in the cities. They're going to be acting like judges. When you read all these little verses that said, sitting at the gate with the elders, right? They're going to handle all these lesser local cases that don't need to go like to the big city. Later in the Old Testament, you'll find elders doing something similar for the king that they did for Moses. So these are men who are godly men. These are men of wisdom, men of integrity. They're problem solvers. And they need to know God's law, so they have this knowledge of God's law, and they discipled the next generation of elders who would take leadership, so you can imagine them in their clan, in their family. They're looking for the next man who's going to take their place, right? At least this is what they were supposed to be doing. By the time you get to the New Testament, and the Jews are scattered everywhere, and you have these little Jewish outposts, if you will, called synagogues, you have elders are the teachers and leaders. They're bivocational, if you will, in the synagogue. But you also find them on the Sanhedrin. We talk about them in John. Kind of like the Jewish Supreme Court of Jesus' day. Thus, when you come to the Gospel of Matthew, just as an example, the elders are mentioned many, many, many times. But let me just show you a few times. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. The elders say that there's this ritual you got to do before you eat. You're breaking with what the elders say. 16:21, from that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. When morning came, all the chief priests and the elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. That little phrase "of the people" is often what follows directly after the word elders. The elders of the people. These were out of the people, and they oversaw the people. They led the people. Now, the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to destroy Jesus. The elders do not recognize the Son of God. The elders have the Son of God killed. The elders of the people are not doing so well. And when you get to Acts, to the birth of the church, if you want to call it that, something very interesting happens. It starts with the elders. And the elders are throwing Peter and John in jail because they just, you know, we don't have money, we don't have silver and gold, stand up and walk, the guy dances, you remember, the crowd comes in, they start preaching Jesus, and they're like, get in jail, and then they let them out of jail, and if you keep preaching, we're throwing you back in jail. Later on, you find the rulers and the elders see Stephen, and after he preaches this long sermon, they stone him. It's the elders. What happened to the elders? They're supposed to be the wise ones. They're supposed to be the godly ones. And a very fascinating shift happens right in the middle of the book of Acts. Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas are sent out by the church at Antioch on their first missionary journey. And Paul and Barnabas, as they travel from city to city, where's the first place they go when they come to a new place? They go to the synagogue. And who are the men helping lead the synagogues? They're the elders. And then Acts 14 tells us, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So you picture Paul and Barnabas traveling around. They start a church. Who's going to lead this little outpost? Who's going to lead this embassy? Who's going to shepherd this flock? Well, they disciple these men, these older men. Pray, they fast, they commit them to the Lord, and they leave them behind to lead the church. And when they come back to Jerusalem, who is there to greet them? When they came back to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they declared all that God had done with them. So this Jerusalem church is growing. It's going to need elders. It's going to meet in homes. It's going to need leaders. There's elders in Jerusalem. Only they're not the bad guy elders in Jerusalem. They're the new church elders. So what had once been true in the tribes of Israel, even as they were scattered all over, what had once been true in the synagogues is now how God is providing leadership for local churches, these little outposts, these little embassies of the kingdom as Paul traveled and planted churches. And he even writes to Titus and says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. See what he's doing here. Hey, get everything in order. Get some elders together. So this fascinating trip through the Bible with these leaders, these shepherds of flocks. But who's qualified? And what do they do? And we're just going to kind of go through this rather quickly because it's a lot, but we're just going to point out words along the way. So this is back in Titus. That's a lot. I'm sorry. But this is why I left you in Crete again, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So here's how you find an elder. Are they above reproach? Husband of one wife. There's a debatable one, right? Does that mean they can never be divorced? Does that mean they can only have one wife at a time? What does that mean? It just means they're a one-woman man. They have eyes for one woman, their wife. Sober-minded. Clear thinkers. Self-controlled. There's the fruit of the Spirit thrown in. How about that? Respectable. Right? Respect your elders. Here's that is. Respectable men. They're worthy of your respect. They're hospitable. They make you feel welcome. You're comfortable around them, right? They're not like intimidating. Able to teach. Not a drunkard. Guess that one's obvious, right? Not violent, but gentle. Not quarrelsome. They're not always looking for a fight, right? How can I get into an argument, right? Not a lover of money. He must manage his household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert. Not a new believer. Or he may be become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. In other words, he may go, look at this. I just became a believer last month and I'm already an elder. They must see a lot in me. Yeah. He must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace, into the snare of the devil. In other words, he's a pretty good guy at church. I wonder what his coworkers think about him. Right? All these things. Let's keep going because there's more. First Timothy 3. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. There's our word, overseer. In other words, if you want to do this, it's a good thing to desire. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach. The husband of one wife, we read that, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not a violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome. Did I just read that? Oh, sorry, I read the wrong one. I paraphrased it the first time from memory. Okay, so let's read Titus. Sorry, I skipped a prayer. If anyone's above reproach, a husband and wife, his children are believers, not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination. For an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered. Thinking to yourself, wait a minute. What could possibly ever happen in a church that would make a man be quick-tempered? Right? Slow to anger. It's not flying off the handle. For an overseer, as God's steward, he knows the church isn't his. It's God's church. There's a great deal of awe and humility and trembling there. Hospitable, read that, lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. This is what I said earlier about knowing the scripture well enough to know truth from error and to be able to teach and to point out the bad and teach the good. And to rebuke. So, can't be quarrelsome, not looking for a fight, but if a rebuke is needed, able to do it. That's an interesting balance, is it not? So, now, did that one accidentally, but we read that one. One more. This is 1 Peter. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. So Peter had settled down. Peter's calling himself an elder here, but yet as an elder who saw Jesus with his own eyes. As a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight. So you see that? Shepherd, overseer, all there together. So if you've got a flock, you've got to be able to get to where you can see the sheep. You've got to get down among the sheep, oversee the sheep. Don't take the sheep that way. There's danger that way. Take the sheep this way. Provide for the sheep, right? But look at this. Not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Maybe your Bible actually says, not because you have to, but because you want to. Not because the other elders just wouldn't leave you alone about it. Okay, if I say yes, will you just leave me alone? I don't really want to do this, but they keep asking, okay, I'll be an elder. No, it's like, no, do you have a God-given desire? Because God loves what a cheerful giver. God wants willingness, not for shameful gain. In other words, they're not in it for the money. Not looking to, you know, get a little money out of it, but eagerly, I want to do this. Look at this, verse 3. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. In other words, just do what I tell you. No, follow my example. And when the chief shepherd appears, did you see that? When the chief shepherd appears, capital S, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. In other words, if you shepherd well out of joy, out of willingness, if you're a good example to the flock, there's a reward in that from the chief shepherd. He'll come up and say, you know what? You were a good steward of the flock. Now, I don't know if you're thinking so far, man, why would anybody want to be an elder? That's a lot. That almost sounds like perfection, but it's not perfection. But it is above reproach, right? This isn't like running for political office. You know, we don't go and scour 30 years of tweets. You know, that sort of thing. I guess Twitter hasn't been around for 30 years, but you know what I mean, right? This isn't some nitpicky thing, but this is a thing where we say to the flock, hey, we have a name in mind. Right? And so the last one was David Snyder. Hey, David Snyder, we believe he's these things. If you work with David, right, and you saw him, you know, throw a cup of coffee at somebody, just fly off the handle, or maybe you spotted him staggering down the street one Saturday night, or just whatever. You just know things about David maybe we don't know. And guess what? Nobody came back with anything and said, yeah. No, it was all good. Yeah, great choice, right? And we didn't badger David. He didn't just do it so we'd shut up. We only had to ask once. It was kind of cool. So there's this interesting term. When I very first started going to church, there was all the time. I was 19, 20 years old. I knew no Christianese. I knew none of the terminology. I was getting the hymns all wrong. I was singing the hymns in the wrong order. I did not know how this worked. But I remember someone using the term under-shepherd. And I was like, under-shepherd, that has got to be the weirdest word I've ever heard in my life. But it was a new Christianese word. I didn't know the word under-shepherd, but now I understand it. There is a chief shepherd. We shepherd the flock under him. Chief shepherd, under shepherds. So, still the same as it always been throughout Scripture. Men who are godly, men who are wise, men who know their Scripture. Men who will pray for you, James 5:14. Any among you sick, call for the elders. They'll pray. Right? You get to the very end of the book, church, kingdom, elders, flocks. There's elders in the book of Revelation. Not even sure who those guys are. But all the nations are coming together to praise the Lamb who became the shepherd. So Christ the King is absent. Christ the King is present. He is here. He is returning. He is the great shepherd here with his sheep. He is the shepherd who will gather his sheep under shepherds. So whenever we have a new elder, I'm going to apologize just a little bit. So David became an official elder weeks ago, and then I got sick for 2 weeks. And so it probably sounded like it was like, oh yeah, David's an elder, blah, whatever. So that's not what happened. This should have happened 2 weeks ago, but then I got sick, and so please forgive me that this hasn't happened yet. But what happens is David's going to come forward right now. Yes, David's going to come forward. And any other elders who are in the room, I believe Jeff is feeling badly. Albert's here. Tartan's here. Did you ever wonder who the elders were? Here they are. So, David comes over here in the middle, and here's what we do. We pray for him. He says they laid hands on, they prayed for him. And so we're setting him apart as a shepherd in this church. He's already been coming to meetings for about a month. He's really good at this, guys. He really is. We're going to take a moment to pray for him.
Please bow your heads with me as we commend David. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. And we want to thank you especially for David and his willingness to serve you in this capacity. We thank you for his family. that they too are willing to allow him to go through this or to do this to the honor and to the glory of your son. Father, we thank you for David's life and especially for his willingness to do what you ask him to do. Not just what we ask, but what you're asking him to do to your people or for your people. Father, we pray that you will be with him and that all the people here at Creekside will be supportive, that they will know that you have sent him and that whatever he asks is from you, not of his own personal self. Savior, Father, we know that there will be difficulties at times because when you have called your children to your service, the evil one will also lurks around. So we pray for protection for him and for his family. We pray that his life will be a living example of what you have called each one of us here in this place to be. Lord, we ask your blessing upon him. Protect him from that evil one and keep him for yourself. Help us too, Father, that we will be supportive of him and that he will be so greatly encouraged knowing that Jesus Christ has died for him and that his chief commission here this morning is to present Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of all. Father, bless him. Guide and protect him and his family. We are asking this in Christ's name. Amen.
You've been listening to Sunday Morning at Creekside Church in Spring, Texas. We're glad you joined us. For more information, please check out our website at www.mycreeksidechurch.org.